that draw near to God that way. That, oh, I have a lot of troubles, but you are actually just talking about your problems, but you are not actually humbling yourself and looking to God for help. Some try to drain it down with in a pool of sensual pleasures, and others just kind of try to sleep through the night, thinking that everything will just be fine the following morning. But if you don't draw near to God, you will not be helped. It's an act of humility and confidence. God is our present help in times of trouble. And so the Hebrews writer here is saying, approach God in confidence that you will get help from Jesus Christ. Have confidence in Jesus, who is our mediator. It is in him that we receive mercy and grace. So that's the first one. This is the second one. And I've taken this list from Pastor John Piper as he exhorted the members of Bethlehem back in, actually, this was, I heard this personally. This was back in 98. Let me give you them, and you can find them in the Desiring God website. He said, draw near to God with a sincere heart. And what he means by sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, which we read in verse 22, are these. Pray that God would give you a good and honest heart. Second one, meditate on the Word of God before you come to the worship service, the night before, or the morning of. Thirdly, purify your mind by turning away from worldly entertainment. Pastor John Ackley talks about this. You know, when before on Saturday night, don't watch any movies that would weaken your appetite for the glory of God. And go to bed early, that's what he says. And then trust in the truth that you already have. And then he says also, you know, next one, rest long enough Saturday night to be alert and hopeful Sunday morning, so that when you listen to me, you won't be nodding your head like you're meditating on something. You know, get plenty of rest. That's called sincerity of the heart. Be meek and teachable when you come. Next one, forbear one another Sunday morning without grumbling and criticism. So when you're on your way to church and you think of someone who annoys you, pray for that person instead of saying, I hope he's not coming this morning. Think earnestly about what is sung and prayed and preached. Desire the truth of God's word more than your desire for riches or food. Those are wonderful things. You know, Pastor John has a lot of explanation, you know, in all these things. I just give you the headings actually. So look it up. It will benefit. It will bless your soul. And then third one, lastly, how do we draw near to God? In what practical way can we approach God in a way consistent to this text so that our gathering on Sunday mornings are not in vain? That's basically what it means. We have to remember that worship is an end in itself. Worship of God is not something that you pursue to get to some other end, to get somewhere else. Listen to what Pastor John again says. Worship is never a step on our way up to other experience. It's not a door through which we pass to get anywhere. It is the end point, the goal. And that's why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. So worship is about seeking God for who he is. It is drawing near to God. It is an act of pursuit that terminates on God, not on anyone else, not on you, not in any other experience, but on God. And so our Sunday morning service is a unique opportunity to do this. Draw near to God in this manner. In confidence, in sincerity, and in seeking God. And then you will realize that it's not about what we do here behind the pulpit that will ultimately give you what you need. You will realize that worship is awesome because it's not about us, it's about God. So would you do that? Would you practice that with us? Pray like the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in your word. So this is how you and I are able to make the most of our corporate worship day, weekly here at Desiring God Community Church.
The scripture for the second meditation from the book of Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Please be seated. Whenever you see the scripture says, let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us stir up each other, this is not an option. This is a command. So why do you think the scripture commands us to ask us to hold fast our hope? Why? Well, the simple answer is, chances are, we don't. Usually we don't hold fast our hope all the time. When we come to worship God on Sundays, when we sing together with joy and with open heart, we feel God is near, right? We can see or sense the God's presence. But when we walk out of the door and go back to work on Monday morning and then throughout the week, when we face the challenges of every day, chances are we don't always hold fast our hope in Jesus Christ. And when we don't hold fast, we tend to waver. And when we waver, we lose the sight of the hope set before us. So we are like a drifting boat without an anchor, and when a storm comes, then we are washed away. So the challenges of the life many times and keep us from drawing near to God, keep us from holding fast of the hope. That could be just the busyness of our life, of the work, and for those who stay home with the children. And sometimes we face life challenges. Accident happens, and car wrecks. And sometimes we get a surprise of a medical diagnosis. And sometimes we may lose a job. And sometimes we may lose the one we love dearly. So apart from God, we can't hold fast our hope. But why does Scripture ask us to hold fast our hope? And here is the real reason. Because we have a faithful God. As this passage says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For what? For he who promised is faithful. If you turn your Bible a few pages earlier, in chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, it says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the ears of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the verses 18 through 19 tell us our hope is guaranteed in two things. One is God's promise. And the second, the promise guaranteed by God's oath. And this gives us anchor of our soul into the presence of God. This is our hope, an anchor, not in this life, not in the things in this life, but the things we unseen in the heaven. It is a heavenly hope. As Hebrew chapter 13, verses 14 says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." So this anchor of hope, heavenly hope, is to connect to all areas of our daily life. This is where our hope is. We don't have the hope in this life, the things we have, the things we live by. We don't have hope in and of themselves, but we have a hope in heaven. So that as we live this life, we have the assurance and our souls are not wavered by the challenges of this life. And we can still hold fast to this hope in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, 19, Paul wrote, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." We don't have hope just in this life. Rather, we have hope in the life to come. Because of this hope, we can live this life different from the people not in Jesus Christ. So God asks us to hold fast our hope because He is faithful. He keeps His promise. But not only our God is faithful, but He is powerful. We have a powerful Savior in Jesus Christ. If you turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25. "Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." That is, to make intercession for us. It's not us who are able to hold fast to the hope, but the Jesus, He is able to save. Not only to save just today, tomorrow, on Monday, but forever, to the end of those who draw near to Him. And through Him, Jesus Christ, He is the intercessor. Intercessor means He represents us. He represents us in our weakness. In our weakness, who cannot hold fast to our hope. But also, He is an intercessor because He represents God. He represents God who is perfect, who can keep us in our hope. And He says, and this verse says, He always lives. Where does this power come from? As Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16 says, "By the power of an indestructible life." Jesus Christ, He has a life that is indestructible. And because He is the intercessor for us, in communing we are united to Him, that we have this indestructible hope that we can hold fast, we can hold on to. So we have a faithful God who keeps His promise. And we have a powerful Savior who saves us to the end, then what do we need to do then? God is asking us to have unwavering faith in Him, not by what we can do, but trust in Him, what He always does for us. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, the following passage in verses 35 through 39. It says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls." So God is asking us to keep our hope in unwavering faith, to have this endurance, not in our own power, but this endurance in His power, His Jesus Christ's power, His indestructible life, that we have this hope that we don't shrink back, so that we don't throw away the confidence, not in us, don't throw away the confidence in Him, so that we can have this hope in God's great promise. And His promise always comes with the great rewards. So this is why God asks us to hold fast our hope. Because we have a faithful God who keeps His promise. Because we have a powerful Savior in Jesus Christ, who is able to save us. Therefore, we can have unwavering faith, and we can hold fast our hope. Today, the Lord's Supper is a reminder to us, reminder we have a faithful God, reminder we have a powerful Savior. Through this communion, we are united to Him. So we can have this assurance, we have this confidence, we can hold fast the hope of this confession of hope. Because we have a faithful God who He promised is faithful. When we walk out of the door, shall we have this assurance? Let's hold fast to this hope in Jesus Christ. Amen.
The third meditation will be coming from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near." You may be seated. When we take a look at verse 24 in the original language, it says, "Let us consider one another." Then it moves on into the rest of that passage. But the emphasis is on considering one another as the people of God. And taking a look at the passage, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works." Why love? Why stir each other up to good works? Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. That was 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. A passage that we're all familiar with. And it reads, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And the writer of Hebrews is admonishing us to love, which is one of the most superlative attributes of God. And as believers, why is it so important for us to have all that we do to be bound in love? One reason, we're fallen people. We're fallen people. And in this life that the Lord has called us into, working together with each other, sometimes you're going to see the worst of me. Sometimes I'm going to see the worst of you. But we have a faithful God who has called us to love each other. And he also tells us in Scripture that the world will know us by the love that we have for each other. So first and foremost, we have to love in the body of Christ. Then he goes on to say, to stir one another to good works. And the word that's used for provoke or stir, depending on which translation you're using, literally means to agonize over how we're going to influence and provoke each other to good works. When the book of Hebrews was written, the writer, and we don't know who he is, was writing to a church that was going through a lot of persecution. Some of the believers, as we will see in the next verse, had decided to abandon the faith. They gave up fellowshipping with each other. These are not people who just decided to stay home one Sunday and not attend church. These were people who had made it a habit of not fellowshipping with the body of Christ because of the persecutions or even maybe not even seeing the benefit of doing it. But looking at the good works, practically, what would that look like? What kinds of good works is the writer trying to stir the believers into? One example could be like we're doing today, just worshiping God. Don't give up on your faith. Don't abandon your faith. Continue to meet to worship God. Another thing could be prayer. Encouraging believers to pray and to depend on God. Or as Fred said this morning, drawing near to God. Or as Kevin said, holding on to that hope of faith in God. Because we live in a time where, unlike the recipients of the book of Hebrews, where the believers were actually being persecuted and killed, I think the time that we live in ways, could be even more dangerous than the times that they lived in. And why do I say that? Our culture is slowly changing and becoming anti-Christian. And it's happening in a way until, if we're not careful as believers, we can be lured to sleep. It amazes me that things don't shock me the way that they used to. I remember there was a time when I would see certain things and they would just shock me. But now they're so commonplace until those things are losing the shock value. But that shouldn't happen. They should continue to shock me. But we have to fight against allowing ourselves to be lured to sleep by the things of the world. Looking at verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nigh. As believers, and the body of Christ in particular, God has called us to some great things. And if you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we can take a look at something that I've always found to be encouraging, but challenging, but what we should all strive for as believers. 1 Timothy 3:15. Listen closely to this. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. This is Paul talking to Timothy, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. God has given us many precious promises. He's given us his truth. The church is the pillar of that. And we as believers, we cannot neglect what God has given us and entrusted us with. We are to be ambassadors of the truth. We are to be that city set on a hill that the whole world can look to its light and see it. We are the hope of the world. There are people who are going all around the world trying to find the truth, trying to find hope, and we possess the very thing that they're looking for as believers. But we must be willing to make the sacrifices and do the hard things to make that happen. We should be willing to go, or willing to support those who are going into dangerous areas around the world that they could lose their life just by being there. We should be willing to do those things and pray for those people and to stand with them as they go out. And looking at the last part of verse 25, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is the writer talking about here, the day? It's the day when the Lord is going to return, and life as we know it now, it will be over. There will be no more pressing into righteousness. There will be no more need to go take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. This is the day when the Lord is going to come back and reckon with everyone. And that's why we have to encourage each other now to be strong in the faith, not to waver when hard times come. Because life can be hard. And there are certain things that we have to press on through. And all of us in here should have someone that we can confide in, that we can share hard things with, a relationship established with someone that can speak into our lives, tell us the truth when we need to hear it, to comfort us through hard times. Life can be difficult. What about the couple who has been praying for years for a child, but the child is stillborn? What about those who get married and the groom takes a drive to his parents' house and get killed on the way? Those are examples of things that have actually happened. And when those things happen, we have to comfort one another. We have to partner with one another to make it through those difficult times. And those are the kinds of things that God has called us to do as believers. And one beautiful thing that God has done is that by His design, we all need each other. One might be the hand, one might be the eye, one might be the ear. And God has ordained it so that His body is made up of many people for many reasons, and no one person can do what another person was ordained to do. So as a body of people, we have to work together. We have to love each other. We have to take care of each other. And we have to fight the fight together. And we can see that God has called us to draw near to Him and to trust and to hope in His great promises, so that as a group of people, we can come together and encourage each other in the faith through the hard times, through the good times, so that when He returns, He can say to each one of us individually, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," so that this communion, the bread as His body, the wine as His blood, can be effective in our lives as the people of God.